Pastor Paul is on vacation, well-deserved vacation. Doesn't take many. We kind of had to kick him out of the office, say, take that vacation. But he is having he went up to Atlanta with Par Builders. They had a conference there, and then he went to Kansas with a friend. But he definitely a well-deserved vacation for him, and it's a privilege to share the word with you. We're in a series called Life Suckers, and Pastor Paul did the first 2 weeks, and we're going to continue on that series. Jesus said in John 10, he said, I have come that you can have life and life more abundantly. But how many can be honest and say to yourself that your life isn't, you wouldn't describe your life as being having an abundant life or life to the full? It's a little bit less than full. Well, there's things that come along in our lives that drain the life out of us, drain the abundant life that God has for us. And Jesus has given us keys in his word to help us so the life suckers don't do that to us. And the first week, Pastor Paul talked about the father of all life suckers, and that is sin, okay? And he gave us great keys about overcoming temptation. Week two, he talked about difficult people. If you're not careful, if you don't handle them properly, difficult people will drain the life out of you. In today's topic, we're going to talk about the life sucker of double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. Are you ready? Okay. Are you sure?
Yes.
All right. The indecisive, double-minded people, they did not answer that question. They still haven't said anything. And the people who aren't double-minded, the decisive people, they get a little irritated when you ask them twice. First time I said it, yeah, I'm ready. My yes means yes, my no means no. So here we go. Double-mindedness, it comes from a Greek word, dipsukos, and it only occurs two times in the Bible, and both of those are in James. So some scholars think that James coined this term of double-mindedness. So the first occurrence in James chapter 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Unstable in all they do. So the first point I want to point out here, and from this verse, is the double-minded person is the one who doubts when they ask God for something. So the root of double-mindedness is doubt. So if you're taking notes, that's your first fill-in. There's an insert with notes. You can also follow along online. If you scan that QR code, you can follow on your smartphone. The root of double-mindedness is doubt. Verse 7 says, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now, does that sound a little harsh to you? You're not going to receive anything from the Lord. It's not because God is harsh and he's not saying, well, if you don't do it my way, then you know, hit the highway. It's just how things work. If you go to a store, if you go to a supermarket and you don't bring your money, do you expect to leave from the store with things? Of course not. No, you need money to go to store and buy things. And it's the same with God. It's just how things work. When you go to God, you have to bring your faith. Okay, bring your faith, and then you can expect to receive something from the Lord. Verse 8 says, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Once you let double-mindedness in, it causes instability in every area of your life. When you open the door to doubt and uncertainty, it comes into your lives, and it causes us to over-examine every little decision that you have to make, every variable, every nuance of every decision, you start to examine it over and over and over. And then if that's too much pressure, then people just shut down. And that's what double-mindedness will do to you. Some people you call it being scatterbrained, okay? Scatterbrained. Can anybody relate to that? And we all do this in some ways. But James says, when you do this, when you're double-minded, it's like you'll go whatever way the wind blows. Whatever stimulus is in front of you, whatever person is telling you to do this or do that, you just go with the flow in an unhealthy way because you're unstable, not rooted, not grounded. Another analogy could be you're unstable like a drunk person. When someone's drunk, they can't walk straight. They're bumping into things. They're causing they will cause a lot of problems for themselves. And the worst part is when they're drunk and they don't know it. Sometimes we're double-minded, we're unstable, and we don't even realize it. And we're not taking correction from people. We're not listening to other people. We're not listening to our own thoughts. So today I'm going to help you examine that double-mindedness, because we all have it in some ways, the symptoms of double-mindedness, so we can kick it out of our lives. So my brother was telling me a story. We were talking about a guy that we went to school with, and I was asking him if he had heard anything, because this guy is in jail serving a 30-year prison sentence. And He was, and I didn't know this story about him, but one time my brother was with him, and this guy was so drunk he couldn't walk straight. And my brother followed him out to the car, and he's like, "Hey, you can't drive." And the guy was, I'm fine. And my brother had to wrestle the keys from him, saying, "You are not driving." He did not realize how drunk he was. Now, I wish I could tell you that was the end of the story. Okay. And he saved the day, and the guy learned, nothing happened. But the truth is, he's in jail for 30 years because on another night, he drove drunk and killed someone. Okay. So the point to that is our double-mindedness and our instability will not drain the life out of ourselves, but also the lives of the people around us, our family, our friends, our coworkers. So we need to deal with this double-mindedness. Now, the second occurrence is found in James 4 in verse 8. And it says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now notice that he didn't say, okay, I'm gonna give you the 7 steps to decision-making, okay? There's a decision-making process, and if you want to get rid of double-mindedness, just follow these steps every time you make a decision. No, it's not about that. Double-mindedness is a spiritual problem, and just going through 7 steps isn't going to help you. We have to resist their double-mindedness, and start to receive what the Lord has from us in cleansing, a purification of our minds from this spiritual problem. Now, I am not knocking being analytical, going through a process of decision making, especially when it's a big decision. You need to take time. You need to sleep on it. You need to give it a day, maybe a week, gather more information. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes you have to decide to be indecisive and say, okay, we're going to wait on this, and we're going to wait to get some more information. Then we're going to make a choice. So I understand that. I'm not talking about that. But in general, and most of the time, we already know what needs to be done, don't we? We already know the answer. We already know what we need to do, but we just don't do it. So we have to decide to be decisive and not to be double-minded. Amen. Anybody with me? Okay. Anybody being double-minded and thinking about lunch yet? Okay, come on, let's focus. Decide to be decisive, and you'll watch the symptoms of double-mindedness go away. Some of the symptoms: indecision is a big one. Indecision. Procrastination. Laziness. Fear. Guilt. Apathy. Selfishness. And the list can go on and on. And again, this can't be just solved by 7-point step. Indecision is one of the major symptoms of double-mindedness. So I got on the online, and I have some good quotes here about double-mindedness. Let's read these together. I like this first one. It says, "Do not plant your dreams in the field of indecision, where the only thing that grows is the what ifs." The next one: "The worst decision is indecision." So don't be fooled. When you're indecisive, you're making a choice. You are deciding to be indecisive. It's a choice. God has given us a will to choose, and we can choose to be rid of double-mindedness. If we Next quote, if we don't decide what is important in our lives, we will end up doing what is important to others. Now, there are times you have to do what's important to others, like your boss and other people, but you can't compromise your calling. What has God called you to do? What does God have for you? What does God have for you this week? What does God have for you this month, this year? Decide what is important to you. What is important to God in your life? Or you're just going to follow what's important to other people. The next one, I like this one. Indecision will definitely lead to whatever. Or you could say wherever. Indecision will definitely lead to wherever. How about this one? You don't need more time in your day. You need more decisiveness and focus. How many have said that before? Oh, I just don't have enough time in the day. We all do that, don't we? We have our to-do list, and we start working it, then distractions come, and yes, they will come. But we have to be decisive. We have to be focused. We have to prioritize what to do on that to-do list and be realistic about it as well. So in preparing for this message, I knew what I was preaching on last week or a week and a half ago. I started just really being in tune with my own double-mindedness and how many decisions that you have to make. I looked it up, and the internet said that we make about 35,000 decisions in a day. I think Cortana said that, and Siri said 5,000. So, you know, sometimes they're double-minded, but we make a lot of decisions, don't we? So start to be in tune with that, your decision-making process and how much you vacillate. And sometimes just recognizing it and choosing to be more decisive, well, you can make big strides just by doing that. And I'll give you another strategy in one word. Okay, this is a very spiritual word, a very scriptural word. Okay, are you ready for it? Are you sure? Okay. Repent. Repent. Repent is a change of mind or a change of direction. You're going down one path, okay? You're down this path, and it's not working for you very well. So what you have to do is decide to go down another path. And this, again, this word is a very spiritual one. You have to choose to go down God's path. Choose to follow His way. See, when you're going down your own path, the life is going to be sucked out of you. You're not going to have that abundant life. But when you start to choose to go down God's path and you keep going down that path more and more, you're going to receive more and more of His abundance. So you just make the choice. Make the choice. I'm going to follow Him, and I'm not going to let myself be distracted. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, this was written by, I believe, Paul, because Paul, he was an amazing scholar. He was a Pharisee, and so he knew the Old Covenant really well. But God gave him awesome revelations, and he was the greatest candidate to help the Jewish believers to understand the new covenant that we have. And he shares a lot of it in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, now when you see therefore at the start of a chapter, you want to know what therefore is there for, okay? But let me just sum it up. Chapter 2 is basically saying Jesus is awesome and He can help you, okay? So therefore, because Jesus is awesome and He can help you, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Decide to think like Jesus. And let me tell you, Jesus wasn't double-minded at all. Okay, so think like Him. He was not double-minded. His Holy Spirit will help you to do that. And follow His ways. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Decide to think like Him and follow your ways. Verse 2 through 6 compares Christ and Moses, but I want to skip down to verse 7. Now, let me tell you something about verse 7 through verse 11. Okay, Paul here, or the writer of Hebrews, was quoting Psalms 95, verse 7 through 11. That's why if you're in your Bible, if you're in YouVersion, it kind of looks like in stanza form, because the Psalms were very poetic. And so I can just imagine David around the fire. He was around the fire with his harp, and then the Spirit of God started moving on him, and the Holy Spirit gave him this poem or this song. And maybe he started just singing it out. It was a very kumbaya, very prophetic moment at the time. And so he shared this. He wrote it down in Psalms. He recorded it, and it was a blessing to those who read it. And I think they probably have a melody to it. Maybe it was a psalm. Maybe it was a melody. And I think even in the early church, they knew what the Apostle Paul was writing, because it was encouraging them as well. See, the Israelites had such a great oral tradition. They were instructed, God told them at the very beginning to pass these stories down from one generation to the next, pass the Psalms down to one generation to the next. They memorized them. They knew the stories. They rehearsed them. They were to learn from them. But it's for our example as well. What the Israelites went through is it's for us, because in Christ, we are children of Abraham as well. Okay, if you're a little uncomfortable about, read Galatians, that's what it says. We are the seed of Abraham in Christ. So what they went through is for our example as well. And the Apostle Paul is bringing this back in Hebrews, verse 7 through 11. Now, it may not sound poetic, but I think it sounds better in Hebrew, okay? We have anyone who can speak Hebrew? You can come up. Okay, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my way. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. In summary, what he was saying there is, the Israelites that God delivered out of Egypt, they blew it, and they blew it big time. And he's saying, don't be like them. Don't be like them. For them, the rest that God had for them was the promised land, okay? After all the fighting was over, they were going to enter in a wonderful rest. But for us, it's a spiritual rest that God has for us daily. Every day, he has a spiritual rest for us. It's the peace that passes all understanding. It's being more than a conqueror, even in the trials. And it's repeated over and over in this chapter and the next chapter. He says, today, if you hear his voice, enter into your rest. He has that rest for you every day. Verse 12 says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily. And that's what I'm doing. I'm encouraging you as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Again, the key that unlocks the door to this rest is faith in God. Their doubt in God and his word prohibited them from receiving this rest. You know, they were in Egypt and they cried out to God. They were slaves in Egypt. They cried out to God and God heard their cry and he brought them out. They had some hard times in the desert. You know, how many know it gets hot in the desert? Okay. They ran out of water a few times. They ran out of food, but God blessed them. God helped them. But when the times were getting tough in the desert, when they were going through some trials, they were so double-minded, they started thinking about Egypt again. Let's look at Numbers chapter 11. They were complaining at one time. They said, We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. So they're in the wilderness. They wanted to be free, but some trials came, got a little hot in the desert, and they started thinking about Egypt again. But look what it says. He said, we ate at no cost. No cost. You were slaves. They were keeping you alive so you would work for them, okay? That's how much in bondage they were. They didn't even have the mentality, we'll work for food. They were just so happy that they got a meal and they were barely surviving. That is not the abundant life, amen? They did not have an abundant life, and God wanted to give them an abundant life. But it had so much bondage, so much double-mindedness, they could not get with the program. They could not get with the faith and trust program. But God continued to work with them. They did this over and over again. They cried out for help. He parted the Red Sea. They were thirsty. He made water come from a rock. They were hungry. Bread came down from heaven. Okay, he sent quail to feed them. And over and over again, they were happy, they praised the Lord, and then they were rebelling against God. They doubted God. Over and over, they went back and forth with this wishy-washiness. Now, he was very patient. God is very patient. How many are thankful that God is patient? He is very patient, and he worked with them. He's like, come on, you can get with the program. Let me show you again. Okay, I'm testing you in the wilderness. Do you remember the water that came out? Okay, a miracle. Do you remember? He was working with them. He was trying to get them on the program all the way up to the promised land. All the way up to the promised land. And then he wanted to encourage them to go into the promised land. So he sent spies. Remember the story. You guys should read the Bible. It's really good. There's some good stories. He sent spies into the land to bring back fruit. They brought back a bunch of grapes. It took two people to carry it on a pole. That's how abundant this land was. It's the abundant life that God wants to give us as well. It's so abundant. And he wanted to get them a taste of that. Some of us, we've had a taste of God. We've had a taste of the good things that God has done in our lives, but we quickly forget and we'll go back if we're not careful. If we had the double-mindedness. And that's what they did. They saw the fruit, like, this is awesome. Yay, we're ready. And then the report came about the giants. Hey, yeah, it's amazing land. It's awesome. It's unbelievable. Just look at this fruit. But there are giants in the land. And as soon as they heard the report of the giants, look how they reacted. This is in Numbers 14. He said, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. They would just want to go back and die in the wilderness or go back and die in Egypt. Well, hey, take a risk. Get into the promised land and trust God a little bit. But they were so familiar and comfortable in their bondage that they didn't even want to take a risk and move forward with God and trust God because they were that double-minded. Now, we shouldn't get mad at them because you know why? Because we do the same thing. Again, this was written for us. How many, you know, you're in a hard time and you cry out to God, oh, God, help me. If you'll only help me. Help me through this, then I'll follow you, or I'll serve you, or I'll have a better attitude. And then God helps, and then it only lasts for a little while. In my own life, I remember I was raised in church. I was raised at Calvary Assembly. I had a significant encounter with the Lord when I was young at a children's camp, and I just knew God's hand, God's blessing. I had that taste of a big grape. And it was awesome, and it lasted me. I've always kept that taste. But I played football and soccer in high school, and didn't have really good too many good role models in my house, and you know, kind of partied some in high school. Then I got a scholarship to play at Wake Forest, but my freshman year, preseason soccer, I blew out my knee, tore my ACL. So at that time, I'm like, oh God, you know, I got my life right with the Lord. I was in a serious trial. Didn't know if I could ever play soccer again. So I humbled myself. I focused on the Lord. I remember I started going back to church. Things were going well. 6 months later, recovered, got back on the starting lineup and kind of put God on the back burner again. Okay. But then things things happen. One of the things, when my father passed away, that was another thing that caused me to focus on the Lord again. But I remember the day, I remember where I was when I said, all right, I am going to make a decision for the Lord, and I'm not going to be double-minded, and I'm going to stick with it. And it was my junior year in college, and I was living in a house with five other soccer players. And some of them were kind of Christians, but you can imagine, you know, the chaos in that house. I shared a room with another guy, but I made a decision. I'm like, okay, I'm going to make a firm decision with the Lord. I'm going to follow him. And I made that decision. I told the guys, I said, I'm moving out. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm moving out and I'm going on with God. I told him those exact words. And that summer I met a guy who wasn't a Christian, but he invited me to stay with him, and God blessed me. Not only was I starting getting rest in my mind, but I got some natural rest too, because I went from sharing a house with five other guys and having a roommate to a 2.5-story house with just me and another guy. And it was awesome. And I believe it's just God's given me a taste of, I have rest for you. Make a decision and things are going to start opening up. His parents lived in Brazil. His dad was, at the time, was the president of AT&T in South America at the time. And so I lived in, had my own room, my own bathroom. We had our own little music room. He was a great musician. And it was awesome. I could use the family car. I didn't have a car at that time. And get this. Here's the icing on the cake. When I was graduating, his dad had so many frequent flyer miles that he's like, hey, where do you want to go for graduation? And I said, Australia? He's like, nah, too far. I don't want to go to Australia. I said, Hawaii? He said, okay. So for graduation, we flew to Hawaii first class. I was on a Boeing 747 on a leather recliner, okay? I mean, this was the abundant life, okay? And it was because I made a decision for the Lord. Now, you might sound like that's coincidence, but that's how God is. God is cool like that. When you make a decision for the Lord, things start opening up for you, and you have this abundant life. Now, when we got to Hawaii, we didn't have any money, and we rented a van to sleep in. But can you imagine? I'm on first class in a leather recliner going to Hawaii, and then we get there, and we have to sleep in the van for a while. No, I'll tell you another part of that story. After one night in the van, I cried out, God, you got to get us out of here. This is, help us, Lord. I mean, I remember vividly there was a mosquito that kept me up all night in the van. So we did pray the next day. It was a health food store, and there was a sign in the window, room for rent. We got a room for rent. It only cost us like $150. Now, this was back in 1990, so, you know, revealing my age here. But we got a room. It only cost us $150 for the whole week, each of us. And we stayed, we were on the beach. So God is awesome when you make a decision for the Lord. But the point of that story, I too, just like the Israelites, yes, God, I'll serve you and things are going good. And then things are going good. And then you forget about God and you put him on the back burner, okay? And then you go through trials and you turn, oh, help me, God. And he helps you. And then you put him on the back burner again. We have to stop that double-mindedness. It steals the life from us, and make a decision to follow him. So don't get mad at the Israelites, because we do the same thing. And I'll give you a test. Give you a test if you're double-minded and you need this. Okay? How is your spiritual rest? This is what Hebrews 3 is talking about. Are you entering into rest on a daily basis? When's the last time you felt stable mentally all day long? When's the last time you had a good week? Let me ask you this question. How much anxiety do you have every day? Because if you have that anxiety, you're not entering into your rest, and it's because of your unbelief. It's just like the Israelites. They could not enter in because of their unbelief. And we don't enter in that rest and find that rest because of our unbelief. Now, I'm not trying to bring condemnation, okay? I'm preaching to myself too, but God has rest for us. He says, be anxious for nothing. That means it's possible. It's possible. And we should not give up on it. We need to decide and press into it, for God has it for us. I'm going to finish with this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, I love this verse. It's a question that God gives us, that he asks us. And it's a multiple choice question. I love multiple choice. Do you? It's a multiple choice. And there's only two choices. It's easier than trivia crack. Anyone play trivia crack? There's four questions. So it's only a two-question, multiple-choice question, and he gives you a hint. He gives you a hint. Let's look at it. He says, I set before you life and death. I said, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life. Choose life so that you and your children may live. That's the answer. Choosing God. Choose life. Choose the path of life. Choose to let go of the path that you're on that sucks the life out of you, the double-mindedness, one foot in, one foot out, or maybe you're totally out right now, but you're here today, right? So that means there's a foot in. There's a foot in. There's hope. So choose to put both feet on that path of life, and things will start opening up to you. It's a spiritual decision. It's a spiritual problem, and you have to just make that decision and get on the path of life and press forward. Press forward. As Pastor Paul talked about, when you're moving on this path, there's going to be difficult people that try to pull you one way or pull you another way. Resist them, handle them properly, and press forward. There's going to be temptation all around you. Listen to his sermon on overcoming temptation, because you can. And press forward. As you keep pressing down this path of life, you'll feel more and more abundance. You'll get more and more life as you continue to move forward down the path. Amen? Amen. God has this rest for us every day. And again, I don't have a seven-point process. Well, you can Google it. It's online if you look up decision-making process. And again, it's a very practical, but what I'm telling you, make the decision and start to recognize your own double-mindedness. Recognize and resist it. Start to give it to God, and he'll start purifying you. And you'll see, you'll make great strides really quickly just by recognizing it and resisting it. And you'll start to see more and more of God's peace in your life. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement and the keys so we can have your abundant life. And we choose this day to get on your path of life. We choose to be decisive, not to be double-minded. And we thank you when you do that. You help us by your Holy Spirit. We have a better covenant than the Israelites had in the old covenant through the wilderness, because we have your Spirit to help us, to lead us, to guide us. So we thank you for that. Thank you for cleansing our hearts and minds from double-mindedness. If you're here today and you need to make a decision for the Lord, maybe you're backslidden. You were following the Lord at one time, but you kind of gave up on that. But you're here today and you want to make a firm decision for the Lord. Or maybe you've never made a decision for the Lord and you want to do that today. Today, you're hearing the voice of the Spirit drawing you, and you want to say yes. You want to enter into the rest that he has for you. If that's you, I just want you to lift your hand. You want to make that firm decision for the Lord. Thank you. Is there anybody here? Thank you, Lord. I see those hands, and the Lord sees those hands. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Those that raise their hands, I pray that you would empower them, that you would set them free from any fear or guilt or doubt, and that you would just reveal yourself to them. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you made that decision, in front of you, there's a decision card. I'd love for you to fill that out because we want to help you with your walk. I'll personally follow up with you. If you want to meet with me, I'll personally meet with you and help you in your walk with the Lord and help you to receive the abundance that God has for you. We're going to just finish up with a little bit of worship and let God just seal this word in your heart as we do.